I don't want to break the spirit of things, but you know, in a day when the old devil has attacked us, has attacked our homes and families and everything, I know a couple in here that's been married, and today is their anniversary, 63 years. Ooh, that's a long time. Would y'all stand? There you go. Amen. 63 years. She said it felt like a lifetime. It's so good to see. Last week, I think it was 60 years, wasn't it? And 63. Man, I tell you, anybody been married 70? Oh, you'd have to start early, wouldn't you? I tell you, but it's so good to see anniversaries like that. And I'm just amazed, you know, they're in church on their anniversary. I just imagine that's the reason it's lasted so long. They put Jesus Christ in the center of it. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles this morning to Genesis. Now, for you Bible scholars, that's the first book. Genesis 35. Genesis 35. Starting with verse 1. I love this passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves, change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of the God was upon the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled the face of his brother. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this passage of Scripture in the Word of God. Lord, as we read the Old Testament, we are reminded that people in the Old Testament were just like you and I. And Lord, we thank you that you revealed this to us today in this passage of Scripture. We give you the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Oliver Cromwell said one thing about the Bible and people that the Bible pictures in the Bible. It paints pictures of people just as they are, warts and all. Now, friends, I believe that God has put this man Jacob here to show us that he changes our lives in a mighty way. And the Bible shows us people of faith who have weaknesses and strengths in their life and how God can use them if they will only let him. And this morning, I want you to know that no matter how bad you think you've messed things up, no matter how bad you've blown things in your life, God can take you and use you for his good and for his glory. Imperfections, inadequacies, Jacob had them. And yet he used Jacob in a mighty way. And chapter after chapter, here in this passage of Scripture, we see the failures of this man Jacob. We see his faults, and yet the Bible says God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And And then in the passage of Scripture, that chapter that we read in verse 10, look at what it says. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. God took this man who was a rascal, who was a trickster, who was a scoundrel, and he gave him a new covenant. And in that covenant, he gave him a new name. And he said, your descendants will have a new covenant with me, and you will be blessed. Now, he said, Jacob, I want you to do something. I want you to simply follow me. Isn't that a simple task? I believe God says to you and I this morning, I want to take your life. I want to take it right where it's at. Maybe you've been a trickster. Maybe you've been a scoundrel. Maybe you've been a rascal in your life. I can't think of very many of us that I know that have things to do with and that we haven't messed things up, have we? I know well in my life, if it hadn't been for God coming into my life and changing my life, I wouldn't have probably amounted to much. I'd have been in jail by now. But God came one day and he changed my life. And he said, listen, you follow me. And I will take your life and I'll give you a new name. And you shall live forever and ever. And he gave me a new name. And now I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm his child. And folks, that's what God did to Jacob. He said, you shall have a new name. No longer shall it be Jacob. And to this day, the children of Abraham are called Israelites. And as Christians, you and I, Paul said, are the new Israel. We have a new name. Now, if we can get a picture of Jacob this morning, here's what it'll be like. If you look over in your Bible, you know that Jacob was, he left home. He was running scared. The Bible refers back to it here where he's coming back to Bethel, but years before that, he's running scared. He's running like an animal from a pack of dogs or a pack of wolves. He's looking back over his shoulder. He has lied to his father. He has cheated and wronged his brother. And he has forsaken God in his life. And this is the story of Jacob that you find in the Bible. If you go back over to chapter 27 and start reading that, that's the type of man you find. He's a young man who has literally lied. He deceived his father. I was thinking back this passage of Scripture the other day, and I remember the first thing I ever stole in my life. It was a piece of bubble gum. Back then, I think you could get five for a penny. They wasn't expensive. But, you know, it was just a cheap little thing, and the man of the grocery store, Mr. Fred Reeves, he happened to see me pick up that piece of bubble gum and, you know, put it in my pocket, and I headed off home with it, and I chewed it on the way. Enjoyed that piece of bubble gum for a while. The Bible says sin might be pleasant for a while. But he didn't say a thing to me, but he had called my father and said, Mr. Jones, your boy picked up a piece of bubble gum today, and I didn't want to embarrass him, but he didn't pay for that, and he took off with it. Well, when I got home, Daddy said, did you pick up a piece of bubble gum at Fred Reeves' store? And you know, I had enough sense not to lie to my daddy. One thing he taught me, don't lie to him. That was the saving grace right there. I said, yes, sir. What'd you do with it? I said, I chewed it. Well, it's impossible to take it back to the store, I guess. But you know what? He made me go back and apologize to Mr. Fred. And he made me pay for that piece of bubble gum. And you know what? That was the most embarrassing thing I could have done. It's humbling yourself when you have to go back and say, listen, I've stole. But you know what? That was a good lesson for me because I never stole anything else. And besides that, when I got back home, Daddy said, now you paid him back. Now you got to pay me back. And I knew what was coming. You see, I disgraced my father's name. Disgraced it. He had a son that stole something. And the only thing that kept me alive that day was that I hadn't lied to him. That meant he only gave me 10 licks with a belt instead of 40. You see? 39 plus 1 and you were dead, brother. I never did that again. Never stole another thing. I just didn't do that. I remember that just as clear in my mind, the whipping that is. But I remember going back to Brother Mr. Fred, and me and Mr. Fred were good friends after that. He said, now, Booney, if you want a piece of candy, you just go ahead and tell me. I'll give it to you. And I said, no, I don't even want it now, you know. But you see, I didn't lie to my dad. I told him the truth. So actually, I was better than Jacob. Well, Jacob lied to him. He deceived him. Here's the story. He wanted his brother's birthright, so he covered his arms with goat skin because his brother was hairy, and he went in. His dad's blind, and he said, look, I'm your son Esau, and I want the blessing. And he blessed him. Blessed him. Well, he cheated his brother out of his birthright. And his brother Esau, you know the story, he said, listen, I'm going to kill Jacob for doing that. Well, he was his mother's favorite son, so she said, listen, you better flee. You better get out of here. Well, now he's running. He's scared. His only security was his mother, and he's gone from her now. And he makes a bed out there under the stars, all alone. You see, we see Jacob, the man. We see Jacob, the sinner. And friends, let me tell you what sin does. Sin separates us. Sin separates us from our family. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from everything that's good, and it leaves us out in the wilderness of life, lonely, all alone. I've watched sin tear husbands and wives apart. I've watched sin tear fathers and sons apart, mothers and children apart, not only physically, but let me tell you what, it destroys us spiritually. Because sin is ultimately against God. And it separates us from God. It takes away our security. Someone says, how do you know you go to heaven when you die? Well, I believe in security of the believer. But you know what? I believe when we live for God and we put away sin from our life and we start striving to live for God, we find comfort and satisfaction in God. That's our position we have. We are in Christ Jesus. But sin separates us in everything that's meaningful. Our home, our family, our loved ones. Sin destroys that. And Jacob, it took him away from his family. It took him away from that security of being at home. And it caused a division there. And it separated him from God. It drives a wedge between us and God. That's what sin does. Now, what about you this morning? Is that a picture of your life? You're here this morning and there's some sin in your life that just keeps driving a wedge between you and your wife, you and your children, you and God. You and the church,
Is it there?
You see, that's a picture of man before he comes to know Jesus Christ. He's a sinner. From the time when we're old enough in our life to know what's right and wrong, when we begin to realize that we have wrong in our life, when we have sin in our life, you see, that old nature is there. That old sinful nature was in my life that day, and it said, go ahead and pick that piece of bubble gum up. You want it. Even though I knew in my mind that was wrong, that's the reason I hid it. I thought I'd hid it. But sin breaks that relationship, folks. We can't hide from God. He sees our sin. And as we go down the road of life, we get farther and farther away from God. We get farther and farther away from our home. We get farther and farther away from that security. You see, that's the road of a sinner. And Jacob was that man. He had gone away from God through deceit, through failure in his life. He had run away from God. Now, not only is it a sinner, I want to look at a picture of Jacob as a saved person. If you turn over in your Bible to chapter 28, let's see. Starting in verse 10, I'm not going to read all of these passages of scriptures, but starting in verse 10, all the way down to 22, you see a story. Jacob has left his home. I'm going to tell you the story, but you can go back and read that. It's great reading. Somebody said they could take the book of Genesis and make us a movie out of it. It would last for a lifetime of all the stories there. But Jacob leaves home, and he comes to a place. He comes to a place on a rocky hillside. And if you look at that, it's dark out there. It's night. The only thing there is the stars up above him, and Jacob is in the loneliness of his life. He's away from home, and I know when you're all alone out there in the darkness, all you can see is the night. There's no morning. There's no place for his head to lie. There's no bed there. Maybe he gathers up some leaves or some stones, and he puts one there for a pillow for his head. And as he lies there, looking up at the sky, he's really naked before God. Because God looks down at him. He has come to the end of himself. He's run away from home. He's nobody's his friend. He doesn't have a thing in life. Just the loneliness of his own life. Separated from everything he loves. No wonder he's insecure. And I just imagine as Jacob lies there, he begins to cry. That's a picture of a man before he gets saved, folks. You see, before you can actually accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got to realize that you're lonely. You're lost. You're all by yourself. You're broken before God. I realized when I was 1975, even though that I never stole anything else, that my life was empty. My life was lonely. And I cried out to God just like Jacob. And I said, Lord, I need you in my life. And I believe Jacob cried out that. Friends, whenever a heart gets to the end of life, whenever a heart goes just as far as he can go, away from God, like Jacob, he says, oh, Lord, here am I. I'm laying out here in the wilderness. I'm alone. My life has been one of a trickster. My life has been one of deceit. My life has been one in the loneliness of life. And he said, oh, God. what a mess I've made. Is that your life this morning? How many of you have run from God? How many of you have come to the end of your running and you just cried out, God, help me? I think Jacob probably prayed that kind of a prayer. Just God, help me. I'm here alone. And then something happens. There's a conviction of sin in his life. And he sees a ladder there. Scripture says he sees the heavens, a light maybe coming from heaven, and it shines down upon the earth. And the Bible says a ladder with angels descending and ascending before him. You see? And God makes a covenant with Jacob there in the loneliness of the night. There in that place, Jacob met God. Let me tell you something. I didn't see an angel ascending and descending from heaven, but I heard the voice of God, and I was sitting on the fourth row at Eastside Baptist Church there in Rusk, in that little sanctuary. I was sitting there, and it was just like God said, hey, you better wake up. You're out here, and you're all alone. Now, I wasn't the only one in church that day. The church was full that day. But you know what? I felt just like some of you feel. Someone told me the other day, said, you know what, preacher? You were preaching just to me. I felt like I was the only one there that day. And I felt like that preacher was preaching just to me about sin, about running from God, about hiding. You know, I don't even think he used those kind of words in that message. But God was speaking to my heart that day, just like he spoke to Jacob that night. And there that morning, I met God. I met God there. And you know what? Jacob met God there. And he promised God, he said, God, I'll give you a tenth of all that I have, a tenth of my flock, a tenth of my earnings. Friends, is that a picture of your life? Have you ever met God like that? Where you just cried out, God, help me. My life is dark. My life is one of loneliness. There used to be a television show, This Is Your Life, where they would put people back in the past and they would speak about the past and he would try to recognize who they were. Well, that's my life. And I believe it's your life. If you've ever come to Christ, you had to come to that point in your life where you realize, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in the darkness, and I need the light of Jesus Christ. You see, first, I was a sinner. And then there came that glorious day when the heavens opened up and God's Spirit spoke to my heart and convicted me, and God's presence came down from heaven. And oh, the joy that filled my heart that morning when I stepped out by faith and said, Lord, here I come. He welcomed me in. Jacob did the same thing. I can remember the only thought was a beautiful thought. The forgetfulness of all those sins, the forgiveness of all those sins that I committed. The Bible says he washed us. I talked about Wednesday night. He sanctified us. He cleansed us. He justified us. Sometimes it might be a Pauline experience where a light shines down from heaven, a bright light. But basically, you know what? All of us are sinners, and we all come to that conversion experience. We've all sinned. There's not a person in here this morning that hasn't sinned. Amen or oh me? Amen. You ought to be amen. None of us are perfect. And God says if we're going to change, we must come to that place to confess our sins before him and ask him to forgive us in our life. And that is what happened to Jacob at Bethel. He had a glorious experience with God there that night. And to seal that, he said, Lord, I'm going to give you a tenth. my flock, a tenth of my earnings, a tenth of all that I have, God. That's a picture of when we come to surrender our life of salvation to God, we say, Lord, here I am. I'm surrendering my all to you. I'm giving myself to you, Lord. Well, you have a picture of a sinner, and then you have a picture of a saved man coming to know Jesus Christ. But you know, it doesn't stop there. The Bible, like I said, paints pictures of us, warts and all. And there's a lot of you this morning that, first of all, you need to come to Jesus Christ. There's some of you need salvation. And then there's some of you that have come to Jesus Christ, and you're already saved, and you know that. But then there's some of you that have been saved, but like Jacob, the next story of his life, he's backslidden. Listen to this. 20 years later, he is all affluent. He's a chieftain. Jacob is a wealthy man now. He's gone to his, found his wife and things like that. This man is literally feasting on the riches of life. He is richer than Laban, his father-in-law. Everything Jacob has, guess what? Turns to gold. He said, Lord, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything I have. And God just blessed him, man. God started blessing Jacob. He's got a wife or two. God's blessing him. He's wealthy. He's made great investments. When he came there, he had nothing. Just the clothes on his back. You would say, man, he's a great businessman. But you know what? You would say, Jacob, look at all the goats you have now. Look at all the cattle you have now. Look at all the sheep you have now. Jacob, you've been a success. The older men there probably thought, man, this guy is really blessed of God. He has changed. He's changed from a poor man to a wealthy man. But let me tell you something. There's also been a change spiritually, you see. Once he put God first in his life, but you know what? Prosperity has hurt him. And the presence and the power of God has left him. He left God out of his life. His daughter has gone the way of the world. His sons committed a murder. And now we find Jacob in this passage of Scripture, he's suffering before God because he's backslidden. He's got away from God. How many of us today do the same thing? Look at America. America, if anything, has been a nation that has blessed by God. We started out being blessed by God, but we've taken God out of everything. We've said to God, we don't want you no longer. We're wealthy. We're the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We've got military power. We've got everything. God, we really don't need you anymore. And we've kind of pushed God out of the scene. And now look at us. We kill more babies in the United States than any nation. You see? Doesn't that make God sick? Yes, it does. We have sacrificed. If I told you that the Israelites offered up children to Baal and sacrificed their children, God says that's wrong. But they did. And we'd say, oh, how could they do that? And yet, we do it right here in America through abortion. Folks, God can't bless America unless America turns around. But let me tell you something else. God's not going to bless you and I if we're like Jacob in all our prosperity, we forget God. And it happens every Sunday. I guarantee you, today is Super Bowl, right? you'll find more church people have left God on a day that they ought to be in God's house to go to a ball game. Because what's more important, God or the ball game? What kind of testimony? Well, we've prospered. Jacob has prospered. But he's also left the presence and the power of God, and now he's suffering. He knows inside he's not happy. Let me tell you something. When I sin, I know that I'm not happy. Because when I sin, it separates me from God's plan. And the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Folks, Jacob has lost the presence of God. And let me tell you something. He didn't do it on purpose. He didn't do it deliberately. He didn't drive God out and say, I don't want to have nothing else to do with you, God. No. How does he leave God out? Just like you and I leave God out today. Simply by neglect. Neglect. What a picture of you and I this morning. We just neglect God in our life. We need to look at our own hearts. We need to look at God in our lives and ask ourselves, Lord, have I drifted from you? Has prosperity made me drift? I hear people all the time say, preacher, I used to teach at church. What happened? Did God say, I don't want you to teach no more? I don't think so. Neglect probably just dropped out. I used to go to Sunday school. I used to go to church, preacher. What happened? Neglect. And we find ourselves backslidden, don't we? Just like Jacob. We're not as close to God as we once were. You know what I find in Baptist churches? People are just bitter. We've got a lot of people that are just bitter inside. They don't like anything because it's not what I do. It's not what anybody else does. They're just bitter in their own life. You know? They can't get along with anybody because they're bitter. They've left God out. And they'll say, well, I don't know what happened. I do. You got too busy. You got too absorbed with your own life, and you've left God out. You see, when we start filling up our lives with self, like Brother Teddy said a while ago, we think it's all about us. And it ain't about us. It's all about God. And when we leave God out, we draw away from God. Today, we have a prosperous generation that God has blessed materially, and yet we've left him out. How do you feel about your spiritual relationship with God? Have you slipped away? Have you drifted? You see, drifting is very easy to do. We just miss one Sunday. We just miss a little bit. The next thing you know, we've missed a month or 2 months or 3 months. God hasn't left you. You've left him. But I want to look at the last picture, and then we'll close. The last picture is Jacob revived. You see, he had a revival in his life in verse 35, chapter 35. He had a renewal in his life in chapter 35. Listen to me. This may be your only chance today. I don't care how big a sinner you've been. I don't care how far you've backslidden. This is what you need to do. Here is your chance. Four things that need to happen in your life today. Let's look at them. One, a renunciation. Jacob called his family together. Then God said to Jacob, Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau. And Jacob looked and said to his household and to all who were with him, put away those foreign gods. He renounced the pagan gods in his life. That's the first thing we need to do, is renounce the pagan things in our life. What's coming between you and God this morning? What breaks that fellowship with you and God this morning? Put it away. Jacob buried all the gold earrings and all the old clothes. He didn't want to take anything back to Bethel that was sinful in his life. And then he said to his family, get your life straight, guys. Get your home life straight. Folks, we need to do that. It all starts with you, men. Let me tell you something, men. God has placed you as the head of your house. You're going to be held responsible for how that goes. And some of us need to make some things and put some things away from our lives. Things in our lives that aren't Christian. Things in our lives that keep us from God. We know in our life, you know, you're not ignorant. You know what's not right. You have a conscience about you. But you know what? If you continue to bury that conscience out there in the world, the first thing you know, it's going to become calloused. It's going to be seared over. So the first step this morning you need to make in your life, whoever you might be, you need to have a renunciation in your life of the things that are there that the world puts there, and have a revival in your life. Turn from your sins and turn to God. And then there's a returning. Look at what it says. Let's go back to Bethel. He said, guys, load up the camels, load up the tents. We're going back to where I first met God. Now, wouldn't that be great in your life to go back where you first met God? Where did you meet God? I don't know, but I met him in church. I met God there in church through a ministry of the church. And folks, I believe that's the place most of us need to go this morning. Get our lives back in God's will. Start right here in his church. To find revival, we need to get in fellowship with Christian people. I was telling someone this morning that if you are trying to get your life straight, okay, if you're saved, you're a newborn Christian, and you want to get your life straight, you cannot continue to go back to the bars. You cannot continue to hang out with the old friends you used to know. They're going to drag you down. They are. You've got to stop that and get back to God and his people. Get back to where God's presence is. Friends, you don't find God and revival running with the wrong crowds. It's just not going to happen. Let's make a choice to get back to Bethel. Go back to where you first met God. That's what Jacob did. And then let me tell you something. He rebuilt the altar. All right. When Jacob got back to God, he rebuilt the altar. In our lives, we need to get some spiritual things and disciplines in our life. If you want to have revival, if you want to have God's presence and power in your life, listen, you've got to start reading your Bible. You've got to start praying. You've got to do the things God wants you to do. You know what he tells Joshua? He said, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Meditate on my word. Rebuild those altars. I think it's, if you just go back and look at the places in the Bible where men of God had to go back and rebuild the altar, get with your children and start praying, as acknowledge God in your family, in your life, and thank God for your family. Thank God for your church. Renew those vows. Jacob did openly and publicly before his family, before his servants. He said, listen, all of my household, I am going back. I am renewing my vow to God. I'm committing myself once again to the living Lord. All we need to do this morning is say, Lord, I'm going to give myself to you. I'm going to give myself to the church. I'm going to renounce sin in my life. I'm going to return to God. I'm going to rebuild the altars in my life, and I'm going to renew my vows. People, let's get back to Bethel. Let's get back to the house of God. Let's do that in our lives. Let's commit ourselves to God right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you that a look at this man's life shows us how easily it is to slip, how easily it is to neglect the things of God. When you have blessed us as a church, when you have blessed us as a people in a nation, Lord, we see how easily it is just to drift away from you. Not deliberately or anything, but just simply out of neglect. Lord, let us get back this morning. Let us make a recommitment to our lives to worship you, to once again get back to the family altar. Once again, renew our vows to you. Once again, surrender our lives totally and completely that we might have a revival. And God, if there's someone here this morning that's lost, Lord, I pray that they might come. Lord, if there's someone here that's backslidden, may they just come to the altar and kneel down and say, Lord, here I am. I want to start over fresh and anew. I've drifted so far away from you. God, maybe there's someone here looking for a church home, and this is the place you've led them. Lord, may they come this morning. We give you all honor. We give you all praise. For it's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.